Yeah, there we go. It's on. Morning, everyone. Okay. Good. I think maybe we can just start straight off with a prayer. Yeah, Father God, I just want to commit this time to you, Lord. Really do pray, Father, that the truth of your word would just stand out, Lord, and I thank you so much for your precious word that you have spoken to us. You have said so much to us in your precious word, Lord. And I just pray that we would do honor to that today and really do reveal your truth as you intended it, Lord. So we commit this time to you and pray that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. So I'm going to work off two main scriptures today. The first one will be from Romans 9, verse 19 to 26. I'd like to read it for you. You can follow. Right. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. So I don't know how that verse makes you feel. It is a scripture that I know for many years I struggled with. And in recent times, through things that I've heard and through teachings, I've learned something very special about this what Paul is saying here. Because to me, it seemed like this is not fair, right? But God is not an unfair God. Okay, so I want to go now to actually where Paul is referring to the potter and the clay. This actually comes from Jeremiah. So we're going to read Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 12 quickly. It gives you the background to how or why Paul was using that symbolism. So, right, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 12. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Now, I chose two other translations for that verse 4, because it was, for me, a little bit difficult to understand. So that was the NIV. The NLT says this, but the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay and started over. And then the ESV says this, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. I hope that helps a little bit with clarity, but we can definitely look into it now. Going on to verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster. I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight, and that does not obey me, then I will consider the good I had intended, then I will reconsider the good that I intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. So that's kind of like the background to Romans 9. Okay. I want to ask a few questions now. Does God have complete and utter control over you? Think about that. Because that's what that question was asking in 9. So in Romans 9, can we actually, at the end of it all, choose what we want to do? Or does God have the final say no matter what? Do we even have a choice in the matter? If it is God's will that something happens, how can we stop it? Are these hard questions? I think so. Does God control every single aspect of your life? Does God force you to do anything? Okay. I'm sure that you will all agree that God has given us the gift of free will. Right? We know that we have free will. It's a gift. And I think that that in itself proves that God will never force you to do anything because we have free will. We know we have free will. At creation, God commanded Adam and Eve. He commanded them not to eat from the tree of good and evil. He commanded it. But if God had intended it to happen, why would he have commanded them not to? In other words, they still had free choice. Even though God commanded them not to eat of the tree, they still had the choice to do it or not to do it. Okay. One of my favorite scriptures, and I was looking for a whole lot of scriptures. There are so many scriptures throughout the Word from beginning to end which show that we have free choice and that God has given us the gift of free choice. But one of my favorites is Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. You see, he's putting two things before us, but he is not making us do one or the other. He's allowing us to choose one. Therefore, choose life that you will live, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So there clearly he gives us the choice. He gives us a choice. You see, without free will, love, faith, obedience, amongst other things, actually would be meaningless. Right? If we couldn't choose, then obedience, what is obedience then? If we were forced into something, what is obedience? Love is another great one. I mean, you cannot force someone to love you. We know that. And you know, God will never force us to love Him either. So, would you like your spouse or your child whom you love, would you like them to love you out of being forced to love you, which is in itself, I think, impossible? Or would you like them to love you out of their own free will? Which would be much more precious and meaningful? As we've been saying in recent weeks, we spoke a lot about love. And we know that love is a choice. Eh? There are some very lovable people, and there are some very unlovable people. But we are still called to love. And it is a choice we make every day. We choose to love people. I want to just look at a few examples from Scripture now. Did God force Abraham to sacrifice his son? Think about that. I mean, I think we read that story, we know it so well, and we just take it for granted. If God did not force Abraham to sacrifice his son, can you imagine, I think I've mentioned this before, can you imagine what Abraham went through when God told him to do that? The most precious thing to Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. He had so many things. And God went for the one thing that he loved more than anything else. But can you imagine what he went through? You know, he had to sleep on it, eh? Imagine that night. Imagine the wrestle that he had with God. Just imagine. The thing is, the truth is, God did not force him to sacrifice his son. He asked him to do it, and Abraham worked through that somehow and decided in his own free will that he would obey God. And that is why he is one of the greatest men of faith that have ever lived, because of the choice that he made, not because he was forced into it or even tricked into it. But the truth is that it could have gone either way. And I was reading a book, and I just want to read a little paragraph out of it. It's called Pursuit of God, just a small little paragraph. And we're talking about this time of testing that Abraham went through. It says, "Abraham's testing was, at the time, not known to him as such. Yet, if he had taken some course other than the one he did, the whole history of the Old Testament would have been different. God would have found his man, no doubt, but the loss to Abraham would have been tragic beyond the telling. So we will be brought one day, one by one, to the testing place, and we may never know when we are there. At that testing place, there will be no dozen possible choices for us, just one and an alternative. But our whole future will be conditioned by the choice we make." That's the part I want to highlight there. Our whole future, just like Abraham's future and God's plan, how it happened the way it did was because the choice Abraham made it. And I love the way he says that if Abraham had not have chosen that way, God would have still found his man. It wouldn't have been Abraham, maybe. It would have been someone else. Wouldn't have been his plan, his first plan. But God will always see to it that his will is done. Always. That we know. In that sense, he is sovereign. He, whatever he puts his mind to, whatever he decides, will happen. But I like the way he says that if Abraham had not chosen what he did, how tragic would it have turned out for him. And again, that's why I said that Abraham is one of my favorites, one of the greatest men of faith who ever lived there. Because he decided, he made the choice to obey God at great cost to him. Have you ever wondered if Jesus had a choice when he was on earth? I like the place in Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Don't you think that I can call right now a legion? A legion of angels to come right now?" So he could have done that. I mean, it was in his mind to. He could have summoned them like that, but he chose not to, because he knew what his role was, and he knew that he had to be completely man and not to grasp at the power that was truly his. But Jesus did what he did out of love for his Father. He chose to obey moment by moment. He chose to submit moment by moment, every step of the way. But the truth is, he could have chosen otherwise. But he chose right. I mean, we could go through so many. I had written Judas here. Because often you think like, it seems like Judas had no choice in the matter. But I do not for a second believe that Judas decided to do what he did. And there may have been many circumstances that led to his choice. But Judas himself was not controlled. We are not puppets. Okay. God commands us to love him. But he doesn't force us to love him. He commands us, and just like Adam and Eve had a choice to eat the fruit or not to eat the fruit, so do we have a choice to obey God, to love him or not to love him. And I just want to say here, like, why do you think he commands us to love? Because it's the first commandment, we know that, eh? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He commands it. Why do you think he commands it? I believe he commands it because God knows, he knows everything. He knows himself. He knows the entire universe. He knows that he himself is by far the best thing for us. And so it's actually in our interest to love God because he knows what he is to us. He knows that if we put our love somewhere else, it is absolutely incomparable to him. He knows it. And so even though we can fight back and kick back, the wise thing would be to obey and trust him, because God knows what he's doing. As I was preparing this, I thought of another situation. I thought of, for the first time, I know sending Theo to school was really tough for me, far more tougher for me. And because I know, we all know that, kids can be cruel and it can be tough. And I just wanted to say to him, you just remember, these things are going to happen. It's life. We are sent out into the big bad world. But I wanted to tell him that you have a family here. You have a mom and a dad who love you more than you will ever know. You are safe here. And though you can go out into the world and it's a cruel place, but you can always come back here to your safe place. And I just feel like that is what the Lord does to us and for us. Here, this is our family. We can come and find protection and love. And then we've got to go face the big bad world. But we can always come back here. God does, He can and He does always see to it that His word and that His plan comes to fruition. Okay, He's God and He will always do that. His word never comes back to Him void. He never forces anyone, and He will find His man or woman no matter what. Even if it's not His first choice. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, so to bring it back to the scriptures that we read, it all comes back to being the clay and God being the potter. You see, and I've never done clay, maybe some of you have, but I imagine that you get good clumps of clay that respond well while you're shaping it. And then you would get clay that's not great and that's very difficult to shape. And that, I think, is clearly portrayed in the Jeremiah scriptures, is that it may not be clear in Romans, because it's like God will do, you know, what He wants no matter what. But in that scripture of Jeremiah, in that scripture of Jeremiah, when it says that the clay was marred, that is symbolizing our sin and our rebellion against God. And even though we can push against Him, God can still... So he has a plan for our lives, right? And if we are the right clump of clay and we respond to Him, remember His plans for us are good. And He loves us. And I'm going to end off with that now. So, when we respond to Him, then He will shape us into what He wants us to be. But if we do not respond to Him, He will shape us into what He sees fit. That's what the thing says. He will shape us into what He sees fit. But it's up to us how we respond to Him. That's the key of that scripture, I believe. So we can be the wrong type of clay. We can be a stubborn clay that does not respond to God. Yet God is still working with every single one of us. And you can be sure of one thing, that God will use us regardless. You see? And I think that there's like almost like a scale. You know, He wants to shape us into something beautiful, into something useful. The plans I have for you are good. But as we resist Him, and as our level of resistance against Him, He will shape us into what He can. But the ball is in our court. And if we really don't respond to Him at all, He might make us into a pot that is destined to be thrown away. So, I think it's clear from that scripture that the choice is actually ours. The ball is in our court. God is always working in every single one of our lives. Always. So, just a question. Are you resisting God? We know that God is working with every one of us. Are you resisting God? And if so, how are you resisting Him? And Jeremiah 18, verse 4, I think really does paint a vivid picture of God's sovereignty and His grace. We are the clay on His wheel. And even though we are flawed with sin, He can still use us. So, just to end it off, the ball, I think it's clear that the ball is in our court. If we are the clay, we can respond to God. And there's a few promises that I want you to hold on to when you think about this. Number one, God loves you. John 3:16. There is no doubt, and there should be no doubt in your mind, that God absolutely adores you. He held nothing back from you. Every single one of us. That's the next point is that it is not His will that anyone should perish. Sorry, that, yeah, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, I think it's up there. It is not God's will that one should be lost. The other thing that you've got to remember and believe with all your heart is that God is good. He is always good. There are hundreds of scriptures which talk to this, but I've got Psalm 100 verse 5 there just as one. God is good. He is always good in all His ways. And God has also given us the solution to the massive problem that we have. And the problem is that we are separated from God by our sin. We are separated by an infinite gap. That the only way that that gap could be bridged is through God Himself, through Jesus. And He has given us the solution. Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Again, many verses that talk into that. And also another one that I love is Revelation 3:20. Jesus is standing at the door, always. He is always knocking at your door. And His arms are wide open. And He's wanting us to open the door. He's wanting us to let Him in. That is God's, that's His heart. He loves you. So, we have everything we need to be right with God. God has given everything that we need to fix the problem. And it actually is down to us to accept it. He's standing there with His arms open. Here's the solution. All we need to do is step forward and grab hold onto it and accept it. But we can be a stubborn lump of clay that does not want to be molded as God is trying to mold us. As I was meditating on this over many months, and I feel like almost years, the way I reconciled this to myself was that if you look at yourself, and your life, and the decisions that you've made in your life, can you really stand before God one day and say, I had no choice in the matter? When I asked myself that question, honestly, I could not say no. Because I know in my heart of hearts that I had a choice. And so many times, I made the wrong choice. So many times. But there was another choice that I could have made, and things would have been different. We cannot accuse God for wrongdoing there. So, I think that's where I'd like to end. It's a hard topic, I think, and something which I have had to work through over many months, I feel like almost years. I've battled with that Romans 9, thinking that God was almost unjust. God is not unjust. God is just. Sometimes we don't see the full picture. And when I heard that teaching, and that's when I saw Jeremiah 18, eh? I really felt it, that it came clear to me that we do have a choice in the matter. I just want to ask that if anyone battles with that, maybe you just want prayer, maybe you want to talk about it, please will you reach out to Mark or myself, or we can even direct you to someone as well. But this is so important. This is so important. How you respond to God is everything. You have the choice. The ball is in your court. Shall we pray? Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that your word cuts to the heart. It exposes us, Lord. It exposes our sin and our rebellion against you, Lord. But your heart is always for us and never against us. Your heart is that we would be with you forever. Lord, and even though at some point it seemed impossible, you had always planned that you were going to make a way, and you did. And so, Lord, I pray with all my heart for every single one of us, Lord, here today, and those who are not here with us today, that we can understand that we really have a choice in the matter. Lord, you have given us free will. We can choose, Lord, and we can choose to obey you, Lord. We can choose to love you so that things will go well for us, Lord. And ultimately, you just do it out of love for us. You just do it because you want us to be with you. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you love us so much and that you have done everything that is needed. You've given us the solution. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that we could go away from here today and really think about that and take this thing seriously. Help us, Lord, give us a heart for you. Help us to make the right choice when we are presented with these choices. Help us to make the right choice. I pray this and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have asked Pietru if she would like to just share something with us for a few minutes. So, Pietru, thank you.
Here's this one. Yeah, thanks. I really appreciate this. When you were talking about the potter and the clay, it's like what we don't understand is actually the benefits we can get from what God has to offer to us. Because you see, when we respond to God in a positive way, he starts working in our lives through the Word of God. But even though the Word of God is like 2,000 plus years written, you know, I mean, in the past, the Word of God is actually way ahead of us. We think the Word of God is catching up with us, but it's actually way ahead of us. It's actually us that needs to catch up with God. We need to catch up with the Word, because the Word of God knows you very well. If you spend time in the Word, it will reveal things to you, but what you did not know is actually an issue in your life. He knows you very well, and that's how you will actually understand that he's actually way ahead of you. So I wanted to share the benefits of responding to God in a positive way. Psalm 19, from verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. It makes wise the simple. The commandments of the law are right. It brings joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear. It gives insight to life. Reverence for the Lord is pure. It lasts forever. It's something that will never die. The laws of the Lord are true because each one is fair. Because God will always work with you in fairness and in a just way. And these laws and these instructions and decrees are more desirable than gold. You cannot buy it with money. And it's sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from a comb. I mean, it's better to eat this than to eat the things of what the world is actually feeding you. They are a warning to those who hear them. Some translations say they are the warning to his servants. So when you hear the word of God, it will also give you warnings. And it will bring great rewards to those who obey. When you obey, there's a blessing. Maybe it's not the blessing you think, but God will always use it for his purpose, to bless others. How will I know the sins that is lurking in my heart? Only the Bible can reveal it to you. How can I be cleansed from my hidden faults, the things that's there where nobody can see, but the Word of God can see? The Word of God can teach us to control, that we will not fall into deliberate sins, and that it will not control us. And it will take away the guilt in our lives. And it will keep us, makes us innocent from great sin. That's the benefit of responding to God's, actually his call. He's calling us to respond in a positive way. Because it's for our own benefit. So yeah, I just want to conclude with this. That's all I want to say. It's Psalm 19 from verse 7. Up to 13. And then the last part, verse 14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. And only God's word can do this and can help us, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be in the right place. The word is powerful. The word knows you better than you think. And it's time that we need to catch up. It's not the word that needs to catch up. It's we need to catch up. Okay.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Pietri, Lord. Thank you that she is here with us today. Father, I just want to pray such a special blessing on her. She's been so faithful to you, Lord. And it's been through a time, Lord, but you have always been there. Always been there. Been her rock, as she's just said in your word. You are our rock. You are her rock. Thank you that she loves you so much. You can just see it. It shines out of her. And Father, we pray that she is filled with your love. Filled with your peace, Lord. And I pray that we can just come around her and that she will know and feel that she is truly loved, Lord. So I just pray your blessing on her, and we thank you for her, the gift that she is to your body. Thank you.